In the first half, we reviewed the message of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. We indicated that the message is that God's revealed righteousness that is independent of the law and obtained through faith in Christ is necessary because all humans do not meet God's approval. We also considered four facts the apostle communicated so far. The first fact the apostle conveyed is that the righteousness he was concerned with, beginning in Romans 3:21, is focused on God and not on humans, as in the phrase righteousness from God. The second fact the apostle communicated about this righteousness that is from God is that it's independent of the law. That is, that it does not involve carrying out the requirements of the law. The third fact the apostle communicated is that this righteousness has been revealed. The fourth fact is that this righteousness has been testified in the past, in the Old Testament scripture. So with that, we began with the fifth fact. The fifth fact the apostle communicated about this righteousness that is his focus is that it is available through faith in Jesus Christ. Now it is this fact that is stated in the fourth sentence of Romans 3 verse 22 where it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so the apostle explained in an emphatic and contrasting manner the righteousness from God in such a way that leaves no doubt it could not be obtained through the keeping of the Mosaic law. So he tells us of how this righteousness is to be obtained in the verbal phrase of Romans 3 verse 22 where it says comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that word faith is, as we saw in the first half, is translated from a Greek word pistis that has several meanings. Now the Greek word no doubt may mean faith in the active sense of believing or trusting. So the kind of believing that brings salvation. Nonetheless, after examining it, we concluded that in our passage of Romans 3 verse 22, the Greek word is subject to two possible meanings. Meaning, the first one, faithfulness or faith in the sense of trusting in someone. So that majority of our English versions use this meaning faith then, while a handful such as the New English Translation or the International Standard Version use the meaning faithfulness. So we went through to explain that yes, in as much as this is a problem, that we need to resolve it, and the way we resolve it, we say we couldn't do that immediately until we get to the fourth problem of the passage of Romans 3 verse 22. So that fourth problem is concerned with the verbal phrase where it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which is, again, is how the problem is, how do we relate the word faith to Jesus Christ? Because the Greek doesn't really read that way. The Greek reads faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, is because the apostle used a genitive in the Greek. So the question then is whether the apostle meant to say faithfulness of Jesus Christ as reflected in the New English Translation, or whether he meant to say faith in Jesus Christ, as we find in NIV and majority of our English version. We indicated that it is difficult to decide because the Greek permits either of the two interpretations, because they say something that is true. There's nothing wrong, nothing untruthful about saying that righteousness is because of the faithfulness of Christ. And there's nothing wrong about it. So based on that, we say that really the best way is that that both meaning of faith in the sense of active trust and faithfulness are both intended to convey fully what the apostle intended to write to us here. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that it is because of Jesus Christ's faithfulness that it is possible for anyone to appropriate the righteousness the apostle had focused. It is because of Christ's faithfulness that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. So we can recognize truly that yes, based on what the apostle wrote here, we can go either way. However, that the best thing is to recognize that both meanings, the faithfulness of Christ or the faith in him, apply. And I ended by in that saying that we cannot translate both as it were in translation, so that the person who teaches it then has a responsibility of explaining that both are possible and are really intended, but in terms of translation that either one may be used. So that brought us to the sixth fact that the apostle communicated about this righteousness, which is that it is available to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It is this fact then that the apostle stated in the clause of Romans 3 verse 22, where it says, to all who believe. Now the word believe is translated from a Greek word, I said pistivo, and that means to believe, that is to think something to be true. Now the word also may mean to trust, with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. Nonetheless, in our passage of Romans 3 verse 22, that the word has the sense of to trust or to believe, that is to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence, with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. Now, so we said that although the object of the faith is not specified in the clause of Romans 3:22, where it says, who believe, although that is not stated, that the apostle know that meant that Jesus Christ is the object of faith. This we know from his preaching, but also specifically that when it comes to salvation, when we deal by faith, that there's no doubt that the object is Jesus Christ, as we can say or gather from John chapter 3 verse 18, which is where we stopped, and that's where we pick up the second half. John 3 verse 18 reads, whoever believes in him, him being Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but whoever that does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, every time I read this passage, it reminds me of a young man that God saved many, many years ago when I started preaching, going around, and he got saved. He told me, he had me just continue to say this verse. He said that so if you don't believe, you're already condemned. I said that haunted him, and he said that's how he got saved. I said, well, thank God, his word. It's, all you have to do, like I say, fire it. Don't worry about all the other things you will worry about. Fire it, and it's a powerful weapon. Anyway, Apostle Paul meant that the object of belief that appropriates righteousness that is the concern of the apostle in the passage that we're studying is Jesus Christ. As the apostle used it to convey that a person receives justification by believing in Jesus Christ, as stated in Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts. I hold on to Acts. I pick up another verse. And another passage in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. It is through him everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now Luke reports of those who believed in Corinth as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he narrated in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. It is Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. Now, we've read this household again. Household, that's one of those reasons I believe that if a man and a wife are believers, which implies that they are of the elect, their children will be of the elect too. When they will be saved, it's a different matter. They will be before they leave this planet. That's based on this and the passage I read before too. And so I have that confidence that that's what that intends to convey. So here, it says, who had in him, again, they were baptized, the whole household, and everyone that had this message, they believed. And of course, not just like that, he said that many of those in Corinth who had him also believed and were baptized. Hence, although the apostle simply wrote in Romans 3:22, all who believe, he meant to say that the object of belief is Jesus Christ. Now, all the same, Apostle Paul leaves no doubt that when he used the clause of Romans 3:22 that we're studying, all who believe, that he had included everyone that indeed believes in Jesus Christ, regardless of any factor by which people differentiate themselves, such as ethnicity, gender, economic and social status. Now all are in the same sinful condition. And so, each believer receives salvation the same way. It's for this reason the apostle made that statement in the last sentence of Romans 3, verse 22. There is no difference. There's no difference. Now, this sentence is an emphatic reason or cause for certain that all who believe receive the righteousness that is the concern of the apostle in our passage. Now we say this because the apostle began it with a Greek conjunction that is not translated in the NIV that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or then, or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated for or because. In our verse, it is used as a marker of reason and so it should be translated for or because, as reflected in majority of our English versions. Now the meaning because is used in the today's English version, while the word since is used in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, this aside, the apostle wrote in Romans 3, verse 22, there is no difference. No difference. That word difference is translated from a Greek noun that means distinction or difference. It is with the meaning difference, of course, that the apostle Paul used it to convey that the benefit of the death of Christ is for everyone who believes in him, regardless of whether the person is a Jew or a Gentile, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Romans chapter 10 verse 12 reads, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him." Now in our passage of Romans 3 verse 22, the Greek word means distinction. Distinction. That is a discrimination between things as different and distinct. So anyway, when the apostle wrote in Romans 3 verse 22 that we're studying, there is no difference, he meant to convey that the righteousness that is his focus is received the same way by Jews and Gentiles, since they are all or both are under sin. Now this is to say that there are no two ways of obtaining salvation that involves work of faith. It doesn't exist. There's only one way, and that one way is faith in Jesus Christ. So Apostle Peter clearly stated this truth to the audience that witnessed the miracle of the healing of the crippled man according to Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Acts, and hold on to Acts. The next passage will be in Acts. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. It is, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So it's not surprising when some in the early church implied that salvation of the Gentiles was not complete without observing the Mosaic law that the same Apostle Peter spoke up to convey that there is only one way to salvation, both for Jews and Gentiles, as recorded in Acts chapter 15. Verse 9. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. This is what he says. He says, that's God, of course. "He made no distinction between us and them, us, Jews, them, Gentiles." He said, "For he purified their hearts by faith." Same way. In other words, there's no two ways, only one way. It's all by faith in Christ. Now it is this truth though. Excuse me. It is this truth though, Apostle Peter conveyed during the first church council, that is echoed by Apostle Paul then, when concerning the righteousness that is his concern in the passage that we are studying, he wrote again in Romans 3 verse 22, he says, "There is no difference." So anyhow, the sixth fact then, the apostle communicated about this righteousness that is his focus, is that it is available to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. So the apostle then, having stated that there's no difference among humans regarding how to receive this righteousness, and that it had to be received by faith in Christ, explained why no difference exists in how it is received. He gives us the reason. His first reason, which is also the first reason revealed righteousness from God is necessary, is that all humans are sinners. That's the first reason. All are sinners. Now this is stated in the first clause of Romans 3 verse 23. Say, for all have sinned. All have sinned. Now this clause is concerned with the reason there's no difference or no distinction regarding how righteousness of God is obtained and the necessity for righteousness from God. Now we said this because of the word for. It's really translated from a Greek conjunction that we mentioned previously, has several usages, but this time it is used to provide reason for what preceded, that is, the facts that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles regarding the obtaining of God's righteousness. And so the word may be translated for, as in majority of our English versions, or or it can be translated because, as we see in the today's English version and the God's Word English version. Now this aside, the apostle wrote, for all have sinned. The word sinned here is translated from a Greek word that means to sin, as the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding how to ensure that anger does not lead to sin. You have the right to be angry, but you don't have the right to sin. That is really the issue in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He reads, in your anger, do not sin. That means you can be angry. But the issue is, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't go to sleep angry. That's what it is, really. Don't do that. Anyway, the word may mean to do wrong, as it is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. In the instruction given in that 1 Peter 2 verse 20. First Peter 2 verse 20 reads, but how is it to you or to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. In other words, as believers, we should not suffer because we do something wrong. But if we suffer because we do something wrong, we say that is very pleasing to God. Anyway, in our passage of Romans 3 verse 22, the word no doubt means to sin, that is to violate a divine law. Now the apostle used what's called an aorist in the Greek, that here means that the apostle just stated the fact of humans having sinned, without being concerned when it first occurred with Adam or how it continues today. He wasn't concerned with that. It's simply a fact that all humans have violated divine laws. Now, the thing the apostle said next is probably to be understood as both an explanation and result of the fact of sin in humanity. Now, we say this because of the word "and" in the second clause of verse 23 that was stand. Look at that clause, says, "and fall short of the glory of God." Now, a literal translation from the Greek reads something like this: "and are falling short of the glory of God." And are falling short of the glory of God. Since the reason we do that is we have a present tense in the Greek that is used. Now, before we consider this verbal phrase, there is the question as to how we should understand that word then, "and" using it. Here there are three possibilities. The word "and" may be ready to indicate that the apostle added another thing that happened to humanity. That's one way to read it. It could be understood to mean that it is used to explain what preceded it, that is, that it indicates the verbal phrase explains what it means that all have sinned. In other words, that when it wrote "falls short of the glory of God," that explains what it means to have sinned. Now, this meaning is possible because the Greek particle translated "and" may be used as a marker of explanation, in which case it may be translated "that is" or "namely." Still though, another interpretation of the Greek particle translated "and" is that it is used here to provide the result of all humans having sinned. The result. Now, this is possible. This meaning is possible because, again, the Greek particle in question may be used to indicate that it introduces the result of what preceded it, in which case the Greek particle may be translated and so. So in that way, what we're saying is when we say "and fall short of the glory of God," that it can be "and so." So if you read it "and so," that tells you it's not telling you about result. Now, all three interpretations are possible. They are possible. But it's really probably that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wanted to focus on the result of sin. The result of sin. In effect, the apostle was more concerned with the result of sin than providing an explanation of what it means that all have sinned. It is possible, but that he was much more focused on the result than explaining what it means here. Now, this, of course, should not be difficult to accept, since later on the apostle mentioned the effect of sin in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It reads, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all because all sinned." So here we're talking about result. the result of sin is death. So that's why we believe that the apostle was much more concerned when he was talking about result, when he said, I'm fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3 verse 22. Anyway, the expression fall short is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to lack, in the sense of being in short supply. Hence also means then to fail or to give out, as the word is used in Jesus' answer to the question of the rich young man that asks how or about what he needs to do to inherit eternal life, as recorded in Mark chapter 10 verse 21. Mark chapter 10 verse 21. Mark chapter 10 verse 21 reads, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Wanting you lack. That's the Greek word that's translated fall short here. He said, wanting you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now the Greek word may also mean to lack, in the sense of to be in need of something, as it is used in Jesus' question to the disciples if they needed anything when he sent them out in a mission work, as stated in Luke chapter 22 verse 35. Now that's a fact. If the Lord Jesus Christ sends somebody out to a mission field, he's going to provide for that person. But the way I explain it, it's his provision depends on where you are. So if you go to a place where they can barely eat 2 meals a day, he provides you barely 2 meals a day. And if you go where they gorge themselves up, he will provide you a whole lot more too. But either way, you will not need a thing. You won't. So this is what he asked him. Then Jesus asked him, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? In other words, where you need? Nothing, they answered. Now the word may mean to be lower in status. Hence means to be less or to be inferior to. To be inferior to. As Apostle Paul used it to describe himself to the Corinthians, in comparison to those who are called the super apostles, he was arguing he wasn't inferior to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. He writes, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to eat. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles. So that's, of course, sarcastic. Even though I am nothing. Now the Greek word may mean then to lack, in the sense of to experience deficiency in something, that is advantageous or desirable, does with the additional meaning of to go without or to come short of. As the word is really used by Apostle Paul to describe his orientation to things of this life that are necessities, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 reads, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's a Greek word being used here. So the Greek word may mean then to miss out on something through one's fault. Hence means something like to miss or to fail to reach. To fail to reach, as it is used in the caution against bitterness that may cause some problem among believers in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15. It is, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, of the various meanings of the Greek word, it is the meaning to fail to attain, in the sense of to experience deficiency in something advantageous or desirable, that the apostle used it in our passage of Romans 3 verse 23. Now, as we indicated previously, the apostle really used a present tense in the Greek, which is to be interpreted to mean that the apostle is concerned to state a fact of the result of something that's associated with sin without being concerned with its continuity, although the continuity is true. He said, he again stated what is factual. It is a fact that continues to be true at the present and will continue to be true in the future, that all humans continue to fail to attain what the apostle described in the passage. Now, the apostle used a passive voice in the Greek, implying that someone acted on humans so that they failed them to attain something. Now, the actor ultimately is God. Ultimately is God. Now, the thing all humans fail to attain because of sin is then given the phrase where we're starting, Romans 3, verse 23. Look at that phrase again. The glory of God. The glory of God. Thus, what all humans then have failed to attain is the glory of God. So anyhow, this failure, of course, you know, is one, unless you have not witnessed to anyone, one way or the other, you will have quoted this. Because if you have never witnessed, which would be a certain, that you're a believer, you've never witnessed. But if you've never witnessed, maybe you have never quoted it. But many people who have will quote this passage and says that, look at again through Romans 3:22-23, where it says, fall short of the glory of God. And when people quote that, see, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What are they really saying? What is he saying? Well, there are really four general interpretations offered by commentators or scholars regarding this Bible phrase of fall short of the glory of God, what it actually means. Four of them. I'm going to give you all four. The first interpretation that people offer is that it means a loss of the image or glory of God which man had at creation but lost at the fall. So some say it refers to that image, that glory that man had but he lost after the fall, the image that God gave him. The second interpretation is that it means to render or to fail to render to God the glory or to fail to glorify him or do what will lead to the praise of his glory. So that's the way people, some say this fall short of the glory of God, simply say you fail to glorify him. Really, that's what it does. They actually mean, or you fail to praise him. The third interpretation is that it means not achieving the glorious goals that God has set for people. That people fail to achieve the goals, glorious goals God set for people. The fourth interpretation is that it means to fail of receiving of the glory, honor, or appropriation which God bestows. The appropriation God approves, so to say, that God bestows. Now, all in these four interpretations state really what is true. Every interpretation say what is true. But it seems to me that the interpretation of the verbal phrase hinges on the interpretation of the phrase glory of God. But let's understand what that means. Then we really cannot fully interpret it. So to me, if you take the full meaning of that phrase glory of God, then whatever we do that is interpretation favors more closely the fourth interpretation as to what the apostle meant, as we will demonstrate shortly. So to support that the fourth interpretation of failure to receive honor, appropriation that God bestows is what the apostle meant, we'll focus in our attention on the phrase the glory of God. The glory of God. Now the Greek syntax involved here indicates that the phrase the glory of God may be subject to at least two interpretations. At least. It could mean the glory that characterizes God or the glory God gives. The glory that characterizes God or the glory He gives. So to narrow down the interpretation of what the apostle intended then, we need simply to examine how that word glory is used in our passage. Glory. Because if we say that which characterizes God or that which God gives, so we need to know what He gives. So the word glory is translated from a Greek noun, doxa, that may mean brightness, splendor, radiance. That is the condition of being bright or shining. So it is used to describe a physical phenomenon associated with the light that blinded Paul prior to his salvation while on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, as reported in Acts chapter 22, verse 11. Acts chapter 22, verse 11. Acts chapter 22, verse 11 reads, "My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." That brilliance, same Greek word, doxa. So the phrase, "the brilliance of the light," is more literally the brightness of the light. Now the word, when used though, of God, means glory, then it could refer to something like his power, his brilliance, his splendor, his presence, his authority, or majesty. All these are meanings that will apply when God is this issue. Now it is in the context that determines which of these meanings that is most applicable. For example, the word is translated glory in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ, as it is used to narrate what he stated in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. It is, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then will reward each person according to what he has done." So what does that mean? When you say his glory, what are we talking about? Well, because after the word glory, the verse goes on to speak of judgment. Glory here then has the sense of authority of God the Father. So even though it translates glory, but it really means authority. Take another example. The word glory is used to describe that which is associated with an angel that announced the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds, as narrated in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now the phrase here, "the glory of the Lord," is here really used for a visible manifestation of divine presence that appeared in the form of light or radiance. That's what they experienced. There's some light that came up. Now, take another example. The word glory, being used to describe the effect of Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine that the Holy Spirit through Apostle John indicates reveals an element of Jesus' true nature in John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. It is, this the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He does reveal his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. He revealed his glory. Now, what is that? Well, the sentence, he has revealed his glory, according to the United Bible Society handbook, translators handbook, may actually be translated something like this. There he showed how wonderful he was. There he showed how wonderful he was. Of course, really, what Jesus revealed was his power or might in the miracle, so that the word glory here refers to his power or his might. After this miracle, he revealed his power. So glory here has a sense of power. Still though, another example where Apostle Paul used the word in the context of speaking about God and his promise to the Corinthians, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. It is, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now this is why it says spoken by us to the glory of God. So what is the glory of God here? Well, glory here refers to honor or praise of God. Honor or praise of God. Thus then we see that the meaning of the word glory then depends on the context. So based on that, we contend that in our passage of Romans 3 verse 23, the word has the sense of recognition. Recognition. That glory here should be thought about in terms of recognition. So, our interpretation that the word glory means recognition in Romans 3 verse 23 then implies that the phrase of Romans 3 verse 23, the glory of God, should then be understood as the recognition that God gives or that is from him. The recognition that is that God gives or is from him. So when we use this, if we use this meaning, then we see that when we say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we're talking about not meeting his approval, really. Thus, because all have sinned, all have failed to be recognized by God as meeting his righteous demands. All have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, so we are not recognized by him. So in effect then, the result of sin in humanity is that God does not recognize us as being in good standing with him. That's the issue. I mean, like I told you, other meanings, not meeting up to the glory of the image of God, and not giving him the praise that is due him, or not getting to the ideas he set for us. All that makes sense. They all, but here really, because he says the sin, we all have sinned. Because we have sinned, we have all failed his approval. No, he can't commend us. That's really what, in effect, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. That means we, because of human, our sinfulness, we do not stand in good place with him. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to know here. So this means then that the fourth interpretation again of what the apostle meant in the verbal phrase, fall short of the glory of God, is what the way I've explained is what apostle meant, only that we stated it more precisely to mean that all have failed to receive God's recognition as being in good standing with him. So you can see that although, like I said, all the other interpretations, they make sense, but the real issue is because we sinned, we have failed to be recognized by him as being in good standing. Because that's the issue when you boil it down to the lowest denominator, so to say. The issue is, what is your stand before God? That's it. What kind of standing do you have before God? And here, he's telling us, all of us have failed to be in good standing with him because we sinned. So we do not stand in good relationship with him, so to say. So this recognition that he now gives them will begin, it begins here though, and proceeds to eternal state. So, if a person believes in Christ, so that the person receives God's righteousness as a gift, God recognizes the person both now and in eternal state. But if a person does not, such an individual is not recognized by God both now and in the eternal state. Think about it for a moment. We humans are often thrilled to be recognized by the powerful and the wealthy. That's why approbation is something that many of us falter. Somebody commend you. In fact, if you're very shrewd, there are some people, the best way to get them to do what you want, of course, is you lie. And when you lie, they do what you want. You know what I mean? You flatter them, telling them what's not true, and they fall into your right hand. So the issue is because we humans, we just like, we love those who are powerful to recognize us. And you know, somebody, how can you see this person recognize me? And look at what he signed, or she signed. What is it? Humans. We like approbation. We love it. But you see, this is really nothing in comparison to being recognized by the Supreme God, the Creator. So there's nothing like this, but now and in eternal state. In other words, I am saying to you that it is an awesome thing to be recognized by God now and then in the eternal state. There's nothing like that. No comparison. It is something the human mind cannot really grasp. That the Creator, one who is in control of everything, recognizes you. When the rest of the world don't know who you are, could care less about you anyway. The one that's important recognizes you. That, my friend, is a great blessing, and that can only come through Jesus Christ. If you want to be recognized? No, don't waste your time with humans. Their recognition means nothing. They die, that's it. This is the one you look for. And the approval of one who is eternal. We get that by faith in Christ. But there's another approval that he's going to give, another recognition. We call that reward. And I've explained that so many times. That we all should be shooting to be recognized in the eternal state. I think about it. I think of a picture. In my high school days, where we went to a high school, sort of some semi-elite, very competitive. So at the end of every semester, so to say, in the assembly, the principal recognizes the top three. And they're full of pride. And the last three in the class will come and bow down and promise never to become last. That's what they do. Now think about the way when those first three are introduced, how people feel. The full students. They come out and they look at them as if they're something. I know they will do that in different ways. You go, they recognize you in high school, give you this, give you that. My friend, that's nothing compared to this being recognized to be in good standing with God. Nothing compares to it. So if you don't know him yet, you can know him. And that, having said that, let's pray. As we close our study this morning, I want to remind you that no doubt what we have been dealing with is God revealed righteousness that is independent of the law and obtained through faith in Christ Jesus. That is necessary because we have sinned. We have not come to make God's recognition. You want him to recognize you? He can do that. There is only one way that will happen. And that is by way of faith. Faith in who? In the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is a God-man. He left heaven in all his glories, took on a human body to come to this planet to die for you and for me. And after he finished his job, his task, in faithfulness, he went to that cross. On that cross, he was crucified. He was in tremendous pain. And they taunted him. Said, the Son of God, come down. We believe you. He said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. Same thing. He's still saying about you. You don't know what you're doing. That's why you don't have life yet. So, are you going to have it? See, he's paid it all. The Bible says, we all are sinners. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of being recognized. That's a fact. And the only way that can be changed is if you believe that Jesus Christ came to this planet, died for you, that in spite of your sinful conditions, that he died so you can receive forgiveness. So if you trust that he was crucified, buried, rose again the third day, you have life. No matter what your sins are, they'll be forgiven That's why, again, the command is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe, you have life. You have life. Trust in Him. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't know yet. My friend, tomorrow is not guaranteed. The next 1 hour is not guaranteed to you. So don't play with your eternal destiny. Believe in Him and escape His wrath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to recognize what a high privilege to be recognized by you, the Supreme Creator, so that we will indeed show our appreciation for your doing in giving us this righteousness by which you recognize us as your children. So we pray this, knowing that only you can cause any human being to understand and appreciate who you are. So we request that you do so for us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.